gives the fundamentals of the faith that the Bible wants us to believe. Now, in sports, fundamentals are very important, but very few kids get excited about the fundamentals. You know, I can only speak more so about basketball than any other sports because I knew that one, you know. When you say, okay, line up, we're going to practice two-hand chest, you know, pass, you know, bounce pass. You know, it's not like, ooh, yippee. You know, okay, dribble right hand, dribble left hand, go up and down the stairs. When you can dribble a basketball up and down steps, that's when you're getting good with it. And so, but that's not a real thrill. They always want to go to the three-point line, you know, do some dipsy doodle, jump around, you know, do a twist, and, you know, and think they're going to make a basket. You can shoot one out of 100, and I made 101. Yay! You know, that's more exciting. Okay, so when we go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's not the thrill of revelation, but it's more important. The fundamentals. Before a person can do the dipsy doodle stuff in basketball, they better be able to dribble right hand, left hand, and shoot a layup the right way, you know, and just do the basic fundamentals. Okay, and the same goes in the Christian life. Okay, so we're in 1 Thessalonians, and let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand these words. I pray you'd help us to see the fundamentals of the faith that you want us to believe. Help us to realize the may not be all exciting, but this would be the foundation. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 1 would be the model or fundamentals of a church, local church. One of the biggest things is the outreach of it. Okay. Chapter 2 will be the model servant. Okay. Chapter 3 is the suffering of the servant. Suffering is not what the Christian guys on TV want to talk about. Chapter 4 and 5 is the model walk of the believer. And then 2 Thessalonians gets into probably mainly the second coming of Christ and some things about the rapture. Okay, we're in chapter 2. I think I got down to 8 or 9 or 10 Okay, around in that range. Okay, and chapter 1 and 2 will be, can have some connection with them as far as the basic thrust is your service with other people. Okay, because 19 and 20 gets into what we know as the crown of rejoicing or the soul winner's crown. Okay, and so he's talking about you speaking to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And at the end of verse 2 it says, in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Okay, and so the gospel of God, you know, it's kind of weird when you think about it. If you go around giving out $1,000 to people, free money, you know, people get in line for that. And here, when you're telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are giving them something free for eternity. The salvation of their soul, and what do they want to do? They want to cuss you out. You know, there's no logic to it. When we lived in Colorado Springs, you know, we knocked on so many doors there, and all you'd hear it almost constantly. I go to LDS. LDS. Well, I go to LDS. And I figured out Latter-day Saints, and so I got tired of hearing, I go to LDS. I would say, oh, you mean LSD? And then they quickly, oh, no, not that. I said, well, I thought for sure you said LSD. You know, and of course they didn't really like that. And one time a lady knocks on his door and she's obviously flustered and she goes like this, I don't want anything. And I didn't even answer. I didn't even tell her who I was. And she's getting ready to slam the door and I go, I'm giving away money. And then she slammed the door in my face. I said, okay, that's how it goes. But, you know, if you and I, people get in lines for sweepstakes, you know, the Reader's Digest thing. How many have filled out a Reader's Digest thing hoping to get $1 million from them?
You know, well, I won't spend money on the lottery ticket because that's gambling, but I'll fill out the little thing for Reader's Digest. You know, and sure, fill it out. I don't care. But the idea of the average person, you know, getting something free, they revel in that. But here you're trying to give them an eternal home in heaven, free of charge, no interest, you know, no realtor to deal with, and what do they want to do? They cuss you out. And so, when you get the gospel verse 2, you're going to have contention. And so what some people do is they get tired of that, so then they try to give the gospel out with deceit. Well, if you pray this prayer after me, guess what you get? And that don't mean anything. Okay, and so we've been entrusted with the gospel, verse 4. And then when you're dealing with people, verse 7 and 8, it says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And then notice verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. When you're willing to impart your soul to somebody, that shows you care. I mean, your soul, what is that? Man, that's not just your time. That's your emotions. Most people deal with people in a very shallow thing, but when you start dealing with people, look in their eyes. Look in their eyes and realize there's a soul inside there that's going to heaven or hell. Most of the time, hell. But let them know that you really do care. And, you know, we're so flippant about things. When we were up in Chicago last night, man, them people were just flying by. I mean, you talk about fast moving pace. I thought it was fast. We had to preach at a stoplight in Rensselaer. I mean, shoot, that's reverse compared to Chicago. But Jan got talking with the Satanist kid for a brief time. And the kid seemed to be really searching. It seemed like he just kind of jumped into some Satanist thing and he seems to be, you know, questioning it, which he should be. And she just, you know, I think was led of the Lord to really talk to this kid to try to work on him, but was really concerned for him, and he didn't have a Bible, and by then we were pretty much getting ready to walk away, and so she gave him her New Testament, her prized New Testament. That's something. You know, and then looked at the kid, you know, wondering, you know, are you going to read this? Make sure you read this. Yeah, I'll read it. Okay, now that's concern for somebody. Okay, where he says in verse 4, impart your soul. Now, I know how the thing goes. When you really give out to people, you're going to get burned 9 times out of 10. But if you give out to people and you have done what you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to lose that reward. And it's easy to get hard. Very easy to get hard. And the Christian needs to try to keep a tender heart. You got to have a tough hide dealing with the contention. But yet, you want to remember to deal with those people because their soul is at stake. Okay, and so you need a tough hide but a tender heart. So verse 8, impart your soul. Parents, look into your kids' eyes and enjoy them and love them. Most parents endure their kids. You got to enjoy them. You say, well, they're kind of a brat. Well, change that. You know, it's your fault if they are. You can change that behavior. You trained them to be that way, so you can train them to be a good child. Okay, and when they're disciplined children are a real joy. They're a real blessing. When our kids were small, a lot of people would say to us, you know, I think it was out of jealousy. But, you know, you hear about the terrible twos, temper tantrum twos. We didn't have that. Had 5 of them going through the twos. We didn't have the terrible twos because they knew they were going to get a terrible whooping. But you see, and a lot of times, you know, the people would tell us, well, you just wait till they're all there. And I'd usually say, I'm looking forward to that, but I'm enjoying them while they're small. Meaning, they were hoping that they were going to get bad and really give us major headaches. Is that not what they were saying and implying? Yes, it was. And so, no, we've enjoyed them. Okay, have there been bumps in the road? Obviously, everybody's got bumps in the road, but enjoy your children.
I think one of the best ways to learn to enjoy your children is when they're sleeping. Probably when they're real peaceful. But when they're sleeping, go in their room and just look at them. Just look at them and think about when they first came into this world, when you were wanting a child. And look at that child sleeping very peacefully. And remember, someday they're going to be out your door. And love them. Give your soul to your kids. Okay? And be their friend. Not being a palsy. There's always a fine line. But yet, let your kids know that you love them and you want the best for them. The Pearls would call this tying strings. Which is true. And if you're like me, whenever I read the Pearls books, I always feel like a failure. Okay, but there's a lot of many good things in there. Okay, so the idea of verse 8 is give him your soul, because ye were dear unto us. Okay, verse 9, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Okay, this idea of getting paid for the service of God. Some folks obviously are way on one side of the fence. Some folks pretend to be on the other side of the fence. But, you know, the Lord will lead you on that. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, those that preach the gospel should live up the gospel. Okay, and so that's just how it goes, just a normal thing. But again, I don't say a whole lot about that. Okay, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Okay, there's three terms he uses there. I would dare say he uses the three terms because the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a threefold aspect of the judgment, I guess you could say. Okay, one, holy. Okay, holy. Okay, and then justly. Justice, another word is judgmental. You know, sometimes maybe you've been accused of being judgmental. And they, of course, the person who says you're judgmental, they're being judgmental to you. But that's not a bad thing in itself. Granted, a person can be too judgmental, but you have to have some judgment. Any parent that's wise and wants to keep their children away from children that they think are going to be a bad influence, that's being judgmental. Okay, so you have holiness, verse 10, justice, and then unblameable. Unblameable, without blame. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about abstaining from the appearance of evil. Okay, and this, of course, you could deal with the opposite gender in this matter, where between male and female, it should be at, when you get to, I don't know what age you want to mark it off at, you know, 12, 13, whatever. It should be a very business-like relationship, okay, between male and female. The closeness, obviously, is with wife, but it should always be a very business-like thing, very more formal than anything, not getting too touchy. In fact, no touching would be best. Obviously, just kind of hate shaking hands. But, you know, this greeting one another with a holy kiss is for the birds. You know? Even male with male. I know a church down in Francisville that does that. And, boy, when I found out about that, they told me they did that. I said, ooh, sick, gross, man, puke. I like the shaking hands stuff. Okay? And, of course, it's cheek to cheek. But still, when you see some lips coming at your cheeks, you know, when I went to Romania, there's a black guy, and he gave me the cheek to cheek, and I saw them lips coming at me. I said, oh, mamma mia. And so, I mean, the guy had major halitosis breath, but, I mean, that's how it goes, okay? So you can go with the culture in that. But the idea is to be unblameable. Okay, and so if you would look in Colossians 1, you'll see it over here. Again, the threefold aspect over in Colossians 1, verse 22. Colossians 1, 22, it says, in the body of this flesh, through the death, to present you. Okay, the presentment of the believer will be at the judgment seat. And the presentment is holy, unblameable,
unreprovable. Again, a threefold aspect there. So you have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And it's the same idea. Okay, but notice holy is mentioned here, as in Thessalonians. And unblameable is mentioned here, as in Thessalonians. So the justice would probably go with the rebuke. Okay, and so the idea is to be just. Okay, so holy, justly, and unblameable, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. That's how our behavior should be. Okay? Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted you, exhorted and comforted and charged, every one of you. Notice you got threefold again. Exhortation, comfort, charge. Charging would be a challenge. Okay? And exhortation, exhorting somebody is more like an encouragement to do the right thing. Comfort is, you got to comfort people to do the right thing. Okay, and charge is, you know, laying it down hard on them. Okay, charging them is challenging them to do the right thing. Every one of you as a father doth his children. Okay, so there's how a father or a parent can get children to live holily, justly, is you're going to have to exhort them and comfort them. Why comfort them? Is because when you try to live a right life, you are going to be harassed by people. You know, if you try to do the right thing, people are going to do all they can to get you to do the wrong thing. I mean, if they hear you, if you're watch your tongue around certain fellas and you get around them and slip and let a cuss word come out, oh, they're going to get a jolly out of that. Why? Because they never heard that before. Why? Now they got something to hold over you. The thing about politics is dirty. A lot of these guys, I see very, very little difference between Democrats and Republicans, except for in the fact when they deal with sodomy publicly. When it's known publicly. I would dare say some of the, a lot of the Republicans are that way privately. But when it's a public thing, I mean, it's like a public thing. The Republicans know the Republican people don't like this publicly. So like this guy in Idaho, he's got to get out. But when you get an openly, you know, fruitcake like Barney Frank on the Democrat side, they keep reelecting him. See, that issue is obviously a difference on both sides of the aisle. But on a lot of other things are the same. Very little difference on either side. In many areas, you know, as far as tax structure, as far as the monetary thing, as far as the idea of the war and all that stuff, it's very, very foreign policy. They're two peas in a pod, okay? But the idea is that you're going to, in politics, it's like they can blackmail each other. In Ayn Rand's book entitled Atlas Shrugged, so I think it's an over 1,000 page book. I skimmed through that thing, didn't read through it completely. It's kind of a drag. It's supposed to be the insider's Bible. The insiders, the conspiracy type people, the inside government guys, they may have on their coffee table a deluxe copy of Ayn Rand's book, Atlas Shrugged. As a believer, as a Christian, would have a Bible on their coffee table. You get on the internet, you can type it up, type in the book, find out the kind of copies you can get. Deluxe copies around $100. I bought the $5 paperback. Okay, now the reason why I wanted to kind of read through that thing is Ayn Rand, I dare believe, I think she was the mistress to Philip Rothschild. This is somehow connected with Rand McNally, the map and everything. Okay, well, she wrote this book in 1957, and it was the insider's plan to conquer America. Okay, and in this plan, they talked about trains going to certain places. They talked about underground bases and everything. In this plan, there is one fella in the storyline that they could never get him to do something illegal. In the process, Mr. Reardon, I think was his name, eventually did something that was shady, that was illegal. And so, as the story plot went, he said, okay, you caught me, and I'm sure that's a bad thing. And they came back and said, no, 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 no. We want lawbreakers. Because you can control lawbreakers. You can't control people who abide by the law. That's the philosophy in our country. That's the reason why of so many laws. They want lawbreakers. If you go to Washington, D.C., what is it in Washington, D.C.? One-third of the male population, one-half of the male population is either locked up or house arrest or on probation. Why? They can control them. You see? And the idea is they're these bureaucrats, if they say, oh, I get this on you, and I got this on you, and I got this on you, it's a blackmail thing back and forth. Okay? And that's how things go. Okay? And so when a believer lives a holy life, the world is going to do all they can to mess you up. Everything they possibly can. You can innocently try to watch a baseball game on TV. You know, especially when the Cardinals beat the Cubs. But you can innocently try to watch a baseball game, and what are they going to put on a commercial? Some X-rated thing from some sitcom.
This fag likes this fag.
You know, back and forth. They always want to get in your face. Okay? Never fails. So what do you got? You got to turn its commercials off. And then you get in the habit of turning the commercials off, and you try to figure out, okay, it's 2 minutes, okay, let's click it. And as soon as you click it, they'll get it right in the last second on you. Okay? They're always trying to mess you up. The world wants to mess you up because they're messed up. And so that's where the comfort comes in. Okay? If you're going to try to do the right thing, you are going to be harassed by people who don't care about that. So you're going to have to comfort them. Exhort, comfort, and charge. As a parent or a father doth his children. That, okay, next verse, that ye would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. This not talking about salvation. Okay, not talking about you being worthy to receive salvation. We are not worthy to receive salvation. This is talking about you walking after you get salvation. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Okay, you walk worthy of God. The next chapter is going to deal with suffering. And when you walk worthy of God, then you will be a worthy candidate to be a prospect to serve with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Kingdom and glory. Not just kingdom. Because your promise to enter the kingdom of God is a result of the new birth. You're promised to see it. But you are not promised of the glory of the kingdom. The glory of the kingdom is something that must be earned through a worthy walk. Verse 12. How is that going to happen? Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now notice, it did not say that you received the word of God from a translation that you think is a work of men. You know, how is it that many of these folks in America can use the King James Bible and preach from the King James Bible, but not see what a Bible believer sees in the Scriptures? You know, I don't get that. I don't get it. Why don't they see it? And if you could sit down and talk to these people and show it to them as clear as bell, any issue, any topic, and they look at you like, why don't you see it? Why? They don't believe it. What do they believe? They believe the King James Bible is the best translation. Oh, what's a translation? A translation is a work of men. So when they think a translation is a work of men, then they hear the King James Bible being preached, and then they hear the guy say, well, the Greek word is this, and the Hebrew and more literal translation is this. They have just let the cat out of the bag. They don't believe that book. So why is it that the Bible doesn't work effectively in their lives? Because they don't believe it. Now, I'm always glad they'll use it. Because God's Word is so powerful that God can use His Word even when the one proclaiming the words doesn't believe it. That's how powerful the book is. Okay, and so, several years ago, I think we were probably the only ones here that saw this. We were down at Knoxville during a homeschool thing with Bill Gothard, and this Southern Baptist guy was preaching away, and he was a little bit on a beefy side. And so he preached away, and he seemed to be, struggling. And all of a sudden, the guy keels over, right behind the pulpit. He hits the mat, and as soon as he hits that thing, he's gone. And, he corrected a book about 3-4 times during the message. And that time, the Wilson family, the Wilsons you know in Louisiana, when he corrected a book, the first or second time, they'd look back at me like this, and I said, that's how it goes. They were really new to this. And all of a sudden, this guy keels over. I'm thinking, boy, can you imagine? He gets right to the throne of God, and the Lord says to him, what were you saying down there? Could you repeat that, what you were saying? come over here, young fellow. And here, guy's a seasoned veteran in the ministry down here. He would have had to put that guy in nursery school up in heaven. And an old mountain hillbilly woman would stand in front of him. He said, now there, boy, this here is the Bible. Bible, B-I-B-U-L. Got it? This is the Word of God. And she'd make him stand up and repeat that about 50 times. You see? And the thing is, the reason why these guys who use the King James Bible and don't believe it, it will not work effectively in their life, and all they can use are the basic fundamentals of the book. That's the problem. Verse 13 reveals that to us. Go back and read it again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, when ye heard of us, ye received it not as the translation of men. You see, the word of God, but as is in truth the word of God. Okay, there's a magazine, some of you have probably seen it, it's called Israel My Glory. Okay, good magazine. Most of their doctrines are pretty straight. They do focus on a new King Jimmy. And so I just felt led, I would just write them a gentle letter and tell them about the blessing, how I have the blessing of believing this blessed book. And I'd just like to let them share in this blessing. So I sent a six-page treatise to seven of their men on the editor of the board, and only one responded back. And basically kind of said, because I was so gentle, he was kind of gentle back, but basically he said, we all would really like to believe God's Word is perfect for today, and here are two questions that we all wrestle with. And he had the two questions, so I answered them. They weren't too hard. I answered him and sent him back. And sent a follow-up treatise. Basically, the follow-up was, if you don't believe the book in your hands, you're an apostate. But put out in a real gentle way. And so he didn't respond. So I waited a month and sent him a letter. I said, your silence saddens me. Granted, I expected this, but it did sadden me. Because it's a good magazine. I enjoy the things that they write. And it did sadden me, so I wrote him and saddened me, and so a month later I get this letter. I want to tell you why I'm not going to continue responding, because of emails, because of obligations in my ministry, and blah, 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 blah. He ain't going to deal with the issue. And here it is, these are good men. I'm not saying they're bad men at all. I think they're good men. I think it's a good magazine. And I enjoy the magazine in spite of the New King Jimmy, and their doctrine is probably 95% down the line what I believe. It's just they don't believe that book in their hands. They're going to miss out on a great blessing. I didn't want them to miss out on that blessing, but the sad thing is they're going to miss out on it. Why? And that book will not work effectively in their life. That's a sad thing. But that's where it's at right now in this country. Do I still get the magazine? Of course. You know, I have found that sincere Bible believers are willing to accept the truth from any source, but this crowd really doesn't want to accept it from us. Who is the winner in that? Man, we're the winners. We're the winners in that. It's a sad thing that they just lose out. Okay, so he says, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Much said there, but notice the idea. It is never wrong to follow a man on the right path. You became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, and then specifically says, in Christ Jesus. That's a doctrinal thing where you're placed in Christ. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Notice that. When you believe the Word of God, you are going to suffer from things from your own countrymen, your own people. Okay? If somebody gets born again out of the Catholic faith, the one that's going to harass them more than anybody will be the Catholic people. Why did you leave the church? If you get saved out of the Dutch Reformed, you will be pestered by Dutch Reformed folk. And sometimes, you know, it can get real serious. Okay? Your own countrymen. You know, I had a fellow down in Rensselaer. We got talking, and he just kind of set off the cuff to me. He said, when are you coming back to the Dutch church? And he caught me off guard. I just kind of said, wasn't planning on it. And then he said, well, I listen to you on the radio. And I said, oh, you do? He said, we need a pastor. I said, oh, you do? I said, well, I have two. I don't think I could do three, but that would be fun. That would be a lot of fun teaching in one of the Dutch corner churches down there. I mean, we could even throw in a few hyper-Calvinist thoughts in the process or make them think that we think that way and then eventually, you know, come around the back of the head and go like this. But no, it never happens. But you see, I was reading about a fellow down in South Africa area where he was a Dutch Reformer. And South Africa is a Dutch colony. And so this missionary realized he had a lot of... He honestly understood, and there's a lot of problems with Calvinism, a lot of problems with the Dutchy system. And so he got out. And I think he became a Baptist, and boy, did they harangue him down there. And it got real serious. I mean, this got to persecution level. And so I just, you know, I got wind of that, got a couple articles about it, and I sent it to my Dutch Reformed uncle. I thought he'd get a blessing out of it. You know, and he didn't get the blessing out of it. I did. Okay, and so you're going to suffer things of your own countrymen. Now, when it's your own family members, you're going to have to be very wise. And the best way to win family members is to be the best role that you can be. What do I mean by that? Okay, if it's your brother, then you have to be the best brother or sister, whatever you are, in their mindset of what they think a good brother or sister should be, then you have to become that to them. And of course, that would be something Bible-based. If it's your parents, then you want to be the best child you can to them. Most appreciative child, you know, of the things that they've done. You know, and I don't care how bad a parent is, often once in a while they stumble across doing the right thing somewhere. Okay, and so, you know, compliment that. Okay, aunt and uncle, try to do that. In other words, be the best servant you can be in the role that God has placed you. Okay, so suffer many things of your own countrymen, verse 14. And then it says, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's a hate crime right there. Who killed the Lord Jesus? He said the Jews, didn't it? Well, he said it was the Romans. Yeah, I know it was the Romans, but who instigated it? The Jewish Pharisees did. And so they get credit for it. You know? who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. You read that all through the Old Testament. And have persecuted us. Paul, the most zealous Jewish Pharisee, when he did that 180, you talk about persecution. Now, was some of that persecution where he reaped what he sowed? Probably. It could be. But again, you're dealing with an Oriental culture. Oriental culture are very, very strong on religious beliefs, and they take it seriously. The white race, the Japheth people, religion to us is, take it or leave it. You know, we'd rather work. Okay? But the Buddhist, man, they'll sit there cross-legged, you know, cross-eyed, looking at this bong thing for hours, and you and I think, forget this, let's get out of here and go do something. You know, when I saw that one Buddhist in Vietnam, you know, the guy looked like he had worms. He had to be infested with parasites. And I bet you the kid wasn't more than 25 years old. I got him on video, and he just, like this, you know, and every 15 minutes you hear this bong. I can't imagine the woman that had to do the bong every 15 seconds about. Wasn't it, Brent? 15 seconds or 30 seconds? I mean, I can't imagine her going to bed at night. At night she'd hear bong, bong. And then the Vietnam pastor, he understood one, he could say one or two English words, and one was stupid. And so he'd walk around and he'd say, stupid! Stupid! That's what he would say. Mike had taught him another English word. Well, I won't mention what that one is. But he did say stupid. Okay? And yeah, it is stupid. Okay? To burn all this little incense, you know, and go over there and bong this thing and put a little candle here, you know, out of the middle of nowhere. Okay? But persecution of your own countrymen. Okay? Verse 15. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now, isn't that something? Who's contrary to all men? Verse 15, or end of 14. Who's contrary to all men? Jews. Now that's what you call racial profiling. Contrary to all men. Of course! I heard somebody say, why did God choose the Jewish people? And of course the Bible says they were the smallest of the tribes, and somebody said, I think the reason why God chose the Jewish people is because they're the most cantankerous people in the world. If God can get along with him, he can get along with anybody. And I don't know if that's true or not. Of course you can't Jew anybody down anymore. You know, but hey, we got our Dutch ways. But even at that, you know, it says they're contrary. Now, when you get into the international banking cartel, who will be run by Jewish folks, and the Communist Party, during the Bolshevik Revolution, the Communist Party, the party members behind the Communist Party, the Bolsheviks, there are 350-some members, 380-some, I'm not certain, the behind-the-scenes stuff, over 300 were Jews. And Adolf Hitler had a little bit of Jewish blood in him. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if you do the research and find out that apostate Jews, often at the top, received a lot of benefits from the Holocaust. You talk about contrary. Okay? And, I mean, you just look at Hollywood. Now, when you get to know these things, people get to saying, well, you're anti-Semitic. No, I pray for Israel. I pray for the peace of Israel because Psalms 122 says we're supposed to. But apostate Jews are going to receive the same punishment any lost sinner is going to get. The Jewish remnant, they're going to get the covenant of Abraham. And so a Bible believer sees these things. Now in America, British Israelism is getting quite prevalent. And it kind of worries me about this country. Because when you get a society that is British Israelite or, you know, anti-Semitic, you're going to deal with a country that's going to go down the tubes. Because God said, blessed be they that blessed the Jew, you know, the nation of Israel. Granted, I understand the perversion that's in Israel. I understand that. I understand that when you drive through Zurich, Switzerland, where the money's at, when you go through Zurich and you get to the XXX rated places where pornography and everything is just openly flaunted, that's the Jewish section. You know, and Nico pointed that out to us. I understand all that stuff. I understand what, you know, the Talmud says about some real perverted things. But this Bible still promises the Jewish nation that covenant with Israel. Now, they're going to get punished, if you look in verse in the next verse, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. To fill up, notice, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come unto them to the uttermost. Now, one of the translations, I don't know which one, I think it's a Revised Standard, says he says there where he fills the wrath there at the end, fills it, come unto them to the uttermost, or I think it says forever. So, in other words, they take the covenant away from Israel totally. Okay, fills the wrath in them the uttermost. If you study the Jewish people throughout history, you will see a people persecuted. I mean, obviously the Holocaust, 6 million. And people in this country who try to discount the Holocaust, I mean, their brain rolled out their ear. I mean, come on, you got eyewitnesses of the people who actually personally experienced it. Don't tell me it's that big of a conspiracy. Maybe you think the numbers are blown out, but it's still something happened bad. Not only that, you got Stalin killing 6 million. But when the Antichrist gets in charge, he's going to make those two look like a Sunday school picnic. Okay? And so, yes, the wrath of God is coming on the nation of Israel. To whom much is given, much is required. And Israel has been given much, and God is going to require much. And that 7-year tribulation is going to be a bad time for the Jewish people. When I was in Israel, or in Jerusalem, we went to the Holocaust Museum. And when you just walk through the Holocaust Museum and see the pictures, one picture after another of starving people in the streets, one man on a sandwich board sign saying, "Please shoot me, I don't want to die at the hands of Hitler." I mean, these are things that are public newspapers, and they just got them all through this thing you walk through there. I mean, how can you discount those things? That is God judging the nation of Israel because they said at Calvary, "Let His blood be upon us and our children." I mean, through the past, I mean, just look at the punishment they've gone through, the persecution of the nation of Israel. There's no nation that has been persecuted as they have. Verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time to presence, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, there's much that can be said on that hindering idea, but the idea is often when you win someone to Christ, the devil is definitely going to do all he can to interfere with you getting back with them to try to get them grounded in the faith. That's one of the 7 areas you are not to ignore, going back to Romans 1:13. There will be constant harassment or constant distractions or constant things put in your way so you can get back to try to disciple this new found babe in Christ. And it's a fight. And he says Satan is the one behind that, verse 18. Okay, 19 and 20 is a whole other thing as far as the crowd rejoicing. More can be said on that. We're going to stop there in verse 18, pick that up in the next time. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for your blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to believe these words and honor them. In Jesus' name, amen.